Scripture
cannot fit tongues. It's the most practical guide to handle everyday issues. It helps us to grow spiritual. It helps us to be a witness to those outside the faith. And it helps us to honor the Lord. For example, like last Sunday, we spoke about the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, submit to your government. Now in today's passage, Peter deals with another issue, day issue, everyday issue for that matter, that of work. The relationship between employee and employer in the workplace. Because when you work for someone, you want to be respected and treated well, isn't it so? Right? Now, although not all of us are in the workplace anymore, we have done our job now and we are on a continual holiday, but never mind. Never mind. That's the privilege. Don't forget. However, when you work for someone, you want to be treated and respected well. Now, the same thing applies. Yeah?
It's underneath.
We had it all so nicely sorted. The same applies to your place of learning, between you and your teacher. Now we expect to be treated well, but the truth, the reality of life is that it isn't always so, isn't it? So what do you do when you're treated unfairly? How do you respond? How should you respond? Should you rebel? Should you retaliate? Or try to get even? Or is there a better way to respond? Indeed, Scripture always has a better way. The solution to unfair treatment is to learn from Jesus. Jesus had an unconventional way of dealing with unjust suffering. Instead of fighting back, he patiently endured injustice, while at the same time trusting the Father that he would look after him. And we, as believers, are called to follow in his steps and do likewise. Doing so will find favor with the Lord and will testify of the Lord's grace in our lives. Therefore, the title of this message for this morning is, For the Lord's Sake, Submit to Those in Charge. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. Please open up your scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears, and a woman of course, bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they heard the insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who just judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have been returned, you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is not an easy passage, because in our natural understanding, we don't agree with that. We agree that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, whatever we have done. But we might not agree when we suffer unjustly. But I pray that this message will bring home the truth of how we are to respond, and the truth that you care for us in all situations, whatever may happen, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Times have changed. Praise the Lord for that. In today's working environment, we are not referring to employees as slaves and employers as masters anymore. Although some may say, that's exactly how I feel. If so, keep on listening. The subject then and today is the same, is relevant there and now. Then and now. Now in this passage, Peter gives us two reasons why believers should submit to those in charge with respect and patiently endure injustice. First, because of personal reverence for the Lord. Secondly, because of Jesus' example of submission on suffering evil for doing good. So let us take it apart. First, the command by God. Number one, God commands believers to submit in a respectful manner. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. The Greek word for slave here is not the normal doulos, as we know. Slave, doulos. Right? Do you remember this ship? Doulos, slave. But here, the Greek word is different. Oiketes, in other words, a servant of the household. Or a personal servant. Now, in Acts chapter 10, verse 7, Cornelius, you remember Cornelius? A high-ranking officer, a soldier in the Italian regiment, and a God-fearing man, called two of his personal servants, Eucates, personal assistant servants. And here's the principle, the first principle. Slaves, servants, and now employees, or even learners, are to submit to those in charge with a respectful manner. Because, here's the reason, here's the principle, because of personal reverence for God. That supersedes everything we do. To respect then the Lord is also then to respect those in charge. In Colossians 3, verse 22, Paul writes, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Not when their boss is not talking, then doing this sort of thing. Or anything else. No. But working with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And that is the bottom line. This is so relevant in those days, as a high percentage of the population consisted of slaves and household servants. Many of them would be treated in a most unfair manner. Though exact figures are not available, it is estimated that the population of the Roman Empire was around, similar to South Africa, around 50-60 million people, of which 10 to 25%, some 6 to 15 million were slaves. Depending on their function, they could have been teachers, they could have been farmers, they could have been even doctors who looked after their family's needs, and of course, normal laborers. Now, many of them, these slaves, were believers and were part of the local churches, like Onesimus. We know Onesimus from where? From the letter of Philemon. Some call it Philemon, but I reject this. Philemon. Before his conversion, Onesimus had a poor relationship with his employer. But after his conversion, he became useful both to Paul and to Philemon. Now, as Paul did, so Peter challenges the Christian servants, slaves, to a new behavior, a behavior that would please the Lord. And in verse 18, we find this. Believers, submit yourselves to those above we with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, we all know that there are good employers everywhere. To work for them, but those who are kind to the staff, they are respectful and look after the staff. To work for them is what? It's a pleasure. You love to go to work in the morning, says man. It's good. I like this job. I like working here. I've been treated nicely. But then, there are also the unkind employers, those who are harsh. The word harsh comes from the Greek word skolios, referring to that which is curved, bent, and not straight, like rivers and roads. In medical terms, it refers to the curvature of the spine, scoliosis. In figurative terms, it means crooked, unscrupulous, dishonest, unreasonable, unpleasant, and so on. You can put your choice words in there. The list is long for a crooked person. On such people, have no qualms to be unkind to their staff, perhaps more so when Christians are under their command. And yet, Peter encourages Christian servants and slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. In all of this, the Lord knows how each one of them suffered harsh and undeserved treatment just because those in charge had the power to do so. The thing is, when one is unreasonably treated, the first thing that might come up are emotions such as anger, resentment, which could lead to bitterness. Some folk might even try to get even by doing less work or do a poor job. I say, I'll get even. Or go slow or resort to sabotage, destruction of property, which is so endemic in our country. Such behavior is not an option for Christians. God does not endorse it. Not only is it unbecoming for a believer, but it would also give a poor testimony to God's grace in the lives of believers. And as much as it may be painful, and Scripture here says it is painful under unjust treatment, to be treated harsh and unfair, we are not to retaliate. Romans 12, verse 17 to 19. God gives a clear direction here. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, not tit for tat. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But is it always possible to live at peace with everyone? You may try to live at peace with everyone, but the other side may not think that way. While you are on the peace mission, they are on the war path. Isn't it so? Nonetheless, the Lord doesn't want us to stoop down to their level. Reason being, our new life in Christ and its testimony. Therefore, we should do our very best as not to bring the gospel in disrepute. Because then others will say, you see, you're the same like everybody else. Your religion, man, keep it. Because you are no better than any one of us. We can't afford that. We can't allow that as much as inside we're paining. And here's the reason for why we should not allow this. Because we have God's promise that He will take care of the situation. In the very next verse, in Romans 12, verse 19, it says this. Here's God's promise. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. He has the means and the ways to do it. The problem is this. He might not do it now. He might not do it in our lifetime. But He will do it. Because everyone will give an account before Him. Everyone will stand before the Lord one day. And the people say, ha, 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 I can do whatever I want. Yeah, yeah. But the Lord is waiting. The day of judgment is coming. It's as simple as that. And then God would say, pinpoint justly and fairly and squarely, He will sort everything out on our behalf. Because no one gets away with anything. Not the slightest one. Meanwhile, while we're here on this earth, we are to submit in a respectful manner. Without anger, without resentment, without bitterness, patiently to endure unfair treatment by those who are in charge. And here it is why. In verse 19, just have a look in our passage, verse 19. For it is commendable if a man, or woman of course, bears up under the pain. God is not oblivious of what's going on. He says it exactly as it is. He says, if a man or a woman bears up under the pain of unjust, He could have left it out, the word pain. He could have just, under the, of unjust suffering. No, it's painful when He mentions this. He says so, under the pain of unjust suffering. And here's the reason. Because the believer is what? Conscious of God. And here, according to Reimer, Peter gives us a principle that can be applied to any situation where unjust suffering occurs. The principle is found at the beginning of the verse. For it is commendable. The word commendable is charis. Sounds like grace. Literally, grace. For this is grace, for it finds favor with the Lord. For that reason, if somebody bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God, he finds favor with the Lord. Because he's conscious of God. Now, with God, though you cannot see Him, Scripture says, you love Him, right? Because you don't see Him now, I can't see Him, you still believe in Him. Though we are, we can't see with our natural eyes, we are conscious of his presence within us. Because otherwise, you wouldn't live for the Lord in the first place. And you want to please him. Because that's what Paul's aim was. And whatever we do, we want to please him, regardless of the circumstances. This is our heart's desire. Is this your desire? To please the Lord? Isn't it? Of course. Let's put it the other way around. Just imagine, if it wasn't for the Lord's grace in your life, would you carry on under pain and under unjust suffering just to for the Lord's sake? Would you do that? No, of course not. You would have thrown in the towel a long time ago. But because the Lord's grace is at work in you, you are his. For his sake, you patiently endure. Another thing is, when there's a situation where we have to patiently endure, often a situation doesn't resolve itself just like that. Sometimes it carries on and on and on and on and on and on. And you think, will it never take an end? Actually, it will. It will. In 1 Peter verse 6 to 7, Peter gives us an example. In all this, he writes, your salvation and inheritance waiting for you in heaven, you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When we see Christ face to face, then he will be glorified and we will rejoice. And therefore, genuine faith is what counts. Not only for ourselves, but also that it will bring praise to Jesus when he returns in power and glory. Now here's the other side of the coin. In contrast, but how is it in verse 20, if it is to your credit, if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? Is there any credit? Not at all. It's the well deserved. Take it on your chin. Learn from it. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. B.B. Barton comments, Christian slaves who patiently endured suffering when they had done nothing to deserve it would be commended by God. If they suffer because of someone's lies, the master's temper, or their faith, even though they may have done good by obeying God on their masters, have done everything they did well, and they endure the suffering, patiently taking it rather than lashing out in revenge or hatred, then God approves of this behavior, for it demonstrates his grace in a sinful world. As the ESV puts it this way, this is a gracious thing in the eyes of the Lord. When you suffer for doing good, suffer evil for doing good. It's a gracious thing, and it's a credit to you. Even though you may not feel that way, but that's the way God sees. And in verse 21, he carries on. Peter says, to this you were called. Yo, really? You say? Well, we were called. You remember first to what? For salvation. Right? The Lord called you. It was not your thing. You wake up one morning and say, oh Lord, it's time to get saved. No. He called you for salvation, convicted you of your sins, and granted you the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And as you obey him as a believer and keep on obeying him, it is inevitable that there are folks who don't agree with your faith, who don't like you, they don't like your faith, even though you can do whatever you want. It's completely immaterial. They just don't like you. And they will try anything in their power to give you a hard time. Jesus made this very clear to his followers in John 15, verse 18 to 19. And he reminds us of something. And he says this: if the world hates you, which they do, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, but you don't do anymore, it would love you as its own. Ah, you're my buddy, buddy, buddy. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, in fact, Paul writes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. It's a given. We always think it's for other believers, for the persecuted one in China or on the other place. No. It's here, right here amongst us at various times in our lives, depending on the circumstances. Because they're here, we're speaking of slaves, of employees, here, or not the persecuted somewhere else. They are for all believers. This is the reality of following Christ. If you follow Christ half-heartedly, that you live like the world, well, then you are okay with it. But if you live for Christ, you are not okay with it. They may disagree with you, and we'll see how far they can push you. This is the reality of following Christ. And the patient endurance of injustice is part of God's plan and purpose for Christians, says the NIV study note. It's part of God's plan, showing that patient endurance of suffering is evidence of God's grace at work in your life. Also, as much as we don't like it, who likes suffering unjustly? Do you? I don't. Suffering unjustly, in a way, can provide the muscles for spiritual growth and also reflect the goodness of the Lord in us. This can be a blessing to others because they can see that you behave different from the crowd, which could be an opportunity for you to talk about the goodness of the Lord. For God wants all people to be saved everywhere and come to a knowledge of him. And for that, to help us to understand submission on unjust suffering better or deeper, and the good that can come out of it, we need to look at the example of Jesus Christ. And that is the second point. Jesus suffered evil for doing good. In verse 21, to this you were called, because, and this is, we should drill it in our head, because Christ did what? Suffered for whom? For you, for me, for you, for each one of us. Leaving you an example that you'd follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. He never did wrong. He never said a wrong word or did anything wrong. In verse 23, when they heard their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. If anyone had any right to retaliate to unjust suffering, that was Jesus. But he didn't. He didn't respond with anger or bitterness. He didn't threaten his persecutors with, "I'll get even with you, just wait. Do you know who I am? Oh, I can speak one word and you will be dust." He could have, but he didn't. Or he could have said, "I've had enough of this suffering. This is too much. I wonder if it's really worth it." He could have done that, but he didn't. Because then there would have been no dying on the cross for our sins. Then we would be still what? Unsaved, unbelievers, with no chance of a future hope, no chance to have our sins forgiven and our guilt to be deleted. What did Jesus do instead? In verse 23, he says, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He judges justly. In verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took our place, died our death, paying the penalty for our sins. He was punished for the sins of those who would put their trust in him, thereby satisfying a holy God. This is why Jesus suffered in silence. He saw the bigger picture. He saw the outcome of his suffering. The outcome was this in verse 24. So that, here's the purpose. The purpose of his suffering on the cross. That we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Because by his wounds, you have been healed. Now, let me put things a little bit right from the scripture. Some believers think that this is about physical healing. It is not. It is not. Note the past tense. By his wounds, you have been healed. Past tense, right? It's a completed action. It's finished. It's done. What do we say when we have the Easter passage? What was the last word by Jesus on the cross? It is finished. In Greek, tetelestai. It is done. The job is completed. Right? It's finished. So it is not about physical healing here. But I just hang on a bit. But here it talks about spiritual healing. And the quote is from Isaiah 53 verse 5. Where it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for what? For our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Healed, forgiven for our sins. Because sin is a deadly disease resulting in death. For the wages of sin is what? Death. And John MacArthur, I need to quote him, he summarizes well, he says, "Through the wounds of Jesus Christ on the cross, believers are healed spiritually from the deadly disease of sin." Praise the Lord for eternity more. Praise the Lord for eternity more. Now to those regarding physical healing. It is included, but still future. Because we're still getting sick now, or don't you? Because if you were healed, by stripes we are healed, have been healed, then you would be all healthy. Then none of us would ever get sick. Think about that. It's logic, right? So, regarding physical healing then, it's included, but future. But for God can say it in a sentence, it's already done. But it's still to come. Right? And this will take place when our salvation is completed, when we will be clothed with our resurrected body in 1 Corinthians 15:52, where it says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will rise, be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable, our body must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal body with the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. End of story with disease. End of story with sickness. End of story with physical disease. Death. Finished. Done. Completed. But until then, Scripture already tells us it's already accomplished, but it will happen in future. The glory, of course, for all of this goes to the Lord, for his foresight for each one of us. Because Jesus' death and resurrection made it possible for those who trust in him to receive the forgiveness of the sins and with that eternal life. What about you? Perhaps there's someone here who has not trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. If you have not done that, then make sure of it. Make absolute sure of that. Because while you're here alive, this is the only time you're able to confess your sins to him. And how we do that? In Acts 16, verse 31, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved for eternity more, for the purpose so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. That means that we are freed from the power of sin and can say no to sin and say yes to the Lord's command. We can live for God, respecting those in charge of us. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And we can do this graciously with a forgiving heart. Why? Because we come to verse 25. Puts it nicely together. For you, it says, well, past tense, like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This verse brings it all together. Before our conversion, we were lost, wandering aimlessly through life. But now, by believing in Jesus Christ, he brought us back into his fold, into his arms, into his hands. And as our shepherd and overseer, he watches over each one of us, protecting us, whatever the situation we might find ourselves in. Nothing escapes his attention. So, let us tie it all together. We all like to be respected and treated well, don't we? Whether it be at school, at university, or work, or any other place. Unfortunately, people don't always do you the favor. Because if you are a believer, you may be subject to unfair treatment. Why? Because Jesus suffered evil for doing good. That was the Father's will for him. There may be times in our lives that God allows us to suffer evil for doing good. This too is God's will for our lives. To this you were called, says verse 21, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And to do that, it's not so easy, because life can be very tough. There can be a situation that really, really, really pulls the carpet under us away. And for that we need help. And we do have help. We have the great shepherd who cares for us. In Psalm 1 he says that the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Such a difference. The Lord continuously watches over the way of the righteous. And then he gives us strength to carry on. Isaiah 40:31, he says, he gives strength to the weary. Do you get weary sometimes? Yeah? And increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, whose hope is in the Lord, will renew their strength. Gives us another injection. Let's go for it again. The ESV translates, but those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. It's a given. Though these verses were meant for Israel, there's a general principle that patient, praying believers are blessed by God with strength in their trials. When you come before the Lord at the end of your tethers, and you fall on your knees, and you pray, and you talk to Him, don't you feel better afterwards? Don't you get strong again? And that's what the NIV Study Bible note puts in. But those who hope, trust in, or look expectantly to the Lord will renew their strength. And literally, it means to renew. That means exchange. It means the Hebrew word is used for changing of clothes, symbolizing strength and beauty. So in this context, their weakness will give way to God's strength. You take the clothes of weakness off and you put on the clothes of God's strength, so to speak. And then, lastly, we have His Word. I mean, this was already His Word, but we have His Word that God will act on our behalf. Turn to Psalm 138, verse 7, please. Psalm 138, verse 7. And that puts it this way. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You preserve my life. You stretch out Your hand against the anger of my foes, my enemies. With Your right hand, You save me. Don't just... Now let me say it the other way. Apply this verse to yourself. Memorize it. But don't just memorize it. Say it again. Mean what you believe when you memorize it. Mean it. Point your finger to yourself and believe it. And say, though I walk through the midst of trouble, Lord, you know what trouble I'm going through. You preserve my life. I've got this assurance. You stretch out Your hand against the anger of my enemies. With Your right hand, You save me. I will get out of this again. In whatever way. Put it in your mind. Memorize it. And mean it. Believe it. So, in the meantime, carrying on doing right, for this is God's will for us. Ephesians 6, verse 5 to 7. Slaves, household servants, employees, and learners, obey your earthly masters and teachers with reverence, with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor with their eyes, is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for doing good, for whatever good he does, whether he's a slave or free. That's God's promise, and he will fulfill it. He will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is a hot day today. It's difficult to concentrate, but it's so warm. Nonetheless, I pray that your word will be ingrained in our lives, in our mind, in our heart, in our whole being, and that we may serve you this way. It's not easy. It's not easy when we're under pressure. Yet, we know, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us, but that you're with us wherever we are, whether we're here or wherever, it doesn't matter, because you live within us. We thank you for this most wonderful promise we have in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So let me send you off with a blessing, the benediction from God's word. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And everyone says, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.